Good morning, everyone. This is Larry from Larry's Biblecast, and I'm praying that you all have a wonderful and awesome week and an awesome day. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into today's episode today. I want to start off by saying that God wants to meet you exactly where you're at this morning. Remember, God is the God of the universe. He created everything around us, and He's eager to spend time with us this morning. So whatever you're doing, or if you're listening right now, take this time to block out the agenda for today and what things you have to do today. Just spend this time just at His feet, at His throne. Imagine Him waiting to talk to you, waiting to spend that quality time with you. Let's go into the Holy of Holies together. Let's bring our petitions to Him this morning as we begin to start our day. God, You are so worthy to be praised. When I look around me, I see hints of Your glory everywhere. When I look at the sky, I'm in awe of Your greatness. And when I listen to nature, I am amazed at Your creativity. Nothing compares to You, and there is no one like You. Thank You for giving us glimpses of Your splendor. Father God, Lord, we thank You. We praise You this morning for being so faithful to us, loving to us, forgiving to us. Lord, we thank You for Your provision, providing. Thank You for Your safety over our lives. Lord, thank You for waking us up this morning. Thank You for giving us a good night's rest and refreshing our bodies from whether it's our hard work or the weekend that we've had to encounter. Thank You for our family, our children, our spouses. Lord, thank You for the shelter that You've given us, being able to lay our head on a bed. Lord, thank You again for protecting us while we slept. Now, Lord, as we begin our day, Lord, we just ask right now that You just go before us, whether it be on the highways, on the freeways, on the streets, wherever we may be going. Lord, protect us. Protect us as we go throughout our day, and help us to have a wonderful and awesome week. Lord, we ask right now that You just continue to provide for our families, Lord God, and protect us. Lord, there's so much going on in our country. We ask right now that You would just, we pray for our leaders. We pray for those that are running for office. We pray for those that are in office, Lord God, those that are making decisions for our country. Lord, we just ask right now that You just put a hedge of protection around them, but continue to guide them by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, whether or not they are for us or against us, Lord, we just ask right now that Your Spirit would influence them and influence their decisions, Lord God. Lord, help us as a nation, Lord God, to become united and not divided, Lord God. Help us to begin to show the love of Christ to one another, Lord God. Lord, I just ask right now that we are all Your creation. Whether we are what nationality, ethnicity, or background we're from, Lord, You made us all. Lord, help us to come together and bind the works of the enemy that likes to separate and divide us. Lord, we just ask right now for revival. Lord, we ask right now that there be revival in our churches, in our homes, Lord God, even in our heart, Lord God. Lord, stir us, Lord God, so that we can come to You, Lord God. Renew our faith, renew our salvation, renew, recommit our lives to You, Lord God, this morning. Lord, we just praise You, Lord. We thank You for everything that You have done and what You will be doing. And Lord, today I ask right now that You just can go before me as we open up this new episode today, as we speak on your word, Lord God, we ask right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, give me the words to say, Lord, as we study your word, we open up your word, Lord God, show us what you need us to hear. Help us to apply your word to our lives. And again, Lord, thank you for everything that you have done and what you will be doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. This is your guy, Larry, and you just tuned into another wonderful episode of Larry's Biblecast. First of all, I hope that you are going to be having a good week this week, and I've been praying for us all as a just not only as on the podcast, but also just in general. I've been really in a spirit of prayer for our world today and whatnot. And so we are continuing to go through the book of Romans. Last week we were in Romans chapter 11. This week we're still through the book of Romans chapter 11, but fortunately we are done with the book of the chapter 11 of Romans. So this one here is just another awesome thing, reading about Paul. Actually the letter that was sent to the Roman, the church in Rome, and to the Gentiles mainly. And this one is entitled, God's Mercy is for Everyone. So, this is a very powerful, just a good reading, as well. And hopefully you all will, take advantage of just listening to it and reading through it and everything. Hopefully you guys are still reading through the book of Romans as we go through it as well. And on also, on another note, since we're in the month of March now, man, it's about 20 more days before Resurrection Sunday. So hopefully you all are excited about that. Listen, I want to take a little moment to talk about a movie or a series, I would say a television series, that my wife and I have been currently watching. And we, you know, my wife and I, we love watching movies. We watch all kind of movies. So that's just our entertainment, is our date night, even when we decide to get together through our busy schedules, and we go and catch a movie and stuff. But one of the movies that I would definitely want to highlight, or the shows I want to highlight that some of you should be able to have access to it, is a series called The Chosen. And when I tell you, it's a beautiful series about the life, not really the life of Jesus, but the journey in which the disciples that Jesus had chosen to follow him. And this is kind of the theme of the series called The Chosen. And the reason why it's called The Chosen is because of the disciples. And you see the different characters of, you know, the personalities of each and every one of the disciples, of Andrew and John and James, as well as Peter, as well as Matthew and Thomas. And so there is a lot of and then even some of the women that were there, Mary and Martha as well, and just a few others that were a part of this group in which Jesus decides to hand pick some of these individuals to follow him and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I don't get tired of talking enough about is the fact that these individuals that he picked were from different backgrounds, and they were different. Matter of fact, they had different occupations per se, and they were just different. You know, they were all different, and I like that. And they weren't like high professional people. They were, I think he chose them because of the heart that they had. So throughout this series, and I think the producer, Dallas Jenkins, which I've learned about a little bit more now, he is on his journey to do seven seasons of this series. And so my wife and I just got through watching season four that was released in the theaters, and they kind of broke it up to where they had episodes 1, 2, and 3, I believe it was, and then from there it's 4 and 5, and then 5 or 6 and 7. I think we just saw 6 and 7 last night. And I will say this, I'm just going to say that it is a wonderful series, hands down. The production is great, the message is great. There is nothing that I can really negatively say about it. Some of you might have heard that it doesn't go directly with the Bible, and it is true. The producer doesn't say that this is a word for word translation of the Bible. What I like what it's doing is showing you potentially certain things that could happen, the conversations that could have been had leading up to certain events. Like for instance, the healing of a man that needed to be healed of, say, leprosy. OK, or perhaps what led to that, what led to that moment. And so this is what The Chosen does. The Chosen kind of fills in certain gaps. It's not a series that replaces the Bible. It should actually, and he will say this himself, this is a series that should encourage you to read your Bible. Okay. And so that's what it does. It doesn't mean that you take this series for face value and say, oh, this is what it says, and therefore that's what, no. But there is a lot of points and a lot of things that you will see that you will recognize that, yes, this was out of the scriptures. This was out of the scriptures, out of the gospels. And so we see little things about that. It shows, matter of fact, it's for those of you that haven't seen it, I'm not going to spoil anything, but I would say this: when we read the book of Matthew, we see the disciple Matthew in the series. And there will be a point in there where you'll begin to see where Matthew is taking notes of the events that is happening. I don't feel that that's a big spoiler, but that is something that we see in the series that you don't see included in the Bible. We don't see that, oh, Matthew, is writing these things. We're assuming that he wrote them. But in the series, you actually see him taking notes about the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is preaching one of his greatest sermons about the Beatitudes and stuff. And he's there and he's writing, like as a scribe, writing down the, blessed are the poor in spirit, and things like that. He's writing all these things down. And so that's just one of the things that I thought was very interesting, among other things. And if you choose to watch it, first of all, you can watch it on places. Now you can watch it, I believe, on, say, Amazon Prime, on Netflix. I believe if you have Netflix, you can watch it there. It's also on regular television. I believe it's also on, maybe check your local TV channels, that you may have. Search for it online. You can type in The Chosen and that will come up. Please try to start from the very beginning, from season one. And that way you can really get, a really good sense of what the writers and the producers were trying to convey. They weren't, and I can definitely tell you that there is nothing in there that I would say that was out of left field, out of the Bible, that tried to twist these characters, even Jesus, to show that he wasn't like he was something else, not what we know of what we read in the Bible. Listen, the Bible is the true document when it comes to Jesus. And this is one of the things I'm going to say this. It just kind of came to me. But understand that people attack the Bible all the time. They attack the validity of the Bible. They say that the Bible is written by man. And therefore, if it's written by man, you can't trust anything in the Bible. Okay. And I've heard people, and since I'm a podcaster, I know about other podcasters. I've heard people like Joe Rogan that will say, well, we don't know if he existed, is he actually God? Is he actually what the Bible says? How do you know you can trust the Bible? How do you know you can trust the writings of the Bible? And so Joe Rogan attacks this. He actually attacks these things, and he speaks for a lot of his audience that question the Bible, that question Christianity. I'm not saying that all the people that listens to him, because I've listened to him myself, but not saying that these people agree with everything Joe Rogan even says. But I am saying this, is that there are people in our world today, maybe your neighbors, maybe your friends, your coworkers, or what have you, and they will question whether the validity of the Bible is real, whether it can be trusted, whether it's true or not. And here's the thing to ask, like, you're quick to reject the Bible, but yet you're a proponent for living the way you want to live without God. So my thing is, what's the harm of reading a Bible? And there's so many books out there that are fictional, that can't be trusted, and we hear things like UFOs and ghosts and premonitions and all kind of stuff, and people, you know, are doing so many things out in the world, and they believe in those. But maybe they're saying, well, we don't believe in those, therefore the Bible's not real, whatever the thing is. But what harm is it doing when you believe in God's word and you're pursuing God and it makes you better in your life? And I always said this before, if you trust God's word and you by faith walk after God, what do you lose in this life? Nothing. You actually gain. So when you die and you pass from this life, you stand before the Lord, and you will, by faith, because you believed in him and you believed in his word, you'll stand before the Lord and he will say, welcome. He'll say, welcome into my heaven, right? But if you were one of those that question God, question his word, question the validity of the Bible and everything else, and you choose your choice, which your right to choose, but you chose to not follow God, chances are everything you thought was false is real. Or vice versa. Just say, for instance, the worst thing that can ever happen to me is I die and none of this is real. Well, what have I lost? Nothing. I've lost nothing. So that's the same thing I would say. If you are someone, or you know someone that is an unbeliever and is still questioning or still challenging you, help them to understand that. Like, what are you losing if you follow Christ? You're not losing anything. You're not losing nothing. See, you follow him by faith. You gaining eternity to live with God forever. And if for whatever chance, whatever it is, nothing of this is real, you've actually lost nothing, because none of it is real. Amen. You've lived a good life on earth. You lived a good life among your coworkers, among your family. You walked with God that even though he didn't exist, you walked with him through faith, by faith. Right? And again, none of it was real. So what does that make you? Nothing at all. You lost it and nothing. So just some food for thought. Like I said before, please, check out The Chosen if you like. I highly recommend it. I highly recommend the entire season. It's actually our entire series, and I'm enjoying it very, very much. Other than that, I want you guys to continue to read your word, continue to study God's word, regardless of what's happening out here, and study the book of Romans. Don't just take my word for it. Don't just listen to my podcast, but study God's word. Pray constantly for the Spirit of God to give you revelation and give you direction and guidance. Amen. So I'm done talking. As always, thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for being a part of this listening audience. Please, as always, subscribe to this podcast as well, so that you can be alerted to my new episodes that will be coming out as well. And also, please share this podcast with someone that may listen and want to hear the word of this podcast as well. So again, I'm grateful for this opportunity to be able to share God's word and spread God's word throughout. So without further ado, sit back and relax and enjoy this next episode of Larry's Biblecast. All right. So let's get right into God's word today. We're going to continue on from the last time in Romans chapter 11. Today we're going to be starting at verse 25, and we will definitely finish this and conclude this chapter today, which we'll be reading approximately 11 verses, excuse me, today as we get complete Romans chapter 11. So some of you hopefully have listened to the episode we had last week, and this was in Romans chapter 11. The last week's one was 11 verses 1 through 24, which was Israel's mercy, or God's mercy on Israel. And this was a really good study, or a reading of Romans. So what can we take? excuse me, got a cough there. What can we take from Romans, the first part of Romans 11? We are seeing, and what we're understanding from Paul's writing to the Gentiles and to the Roman church, we're seeing that he explains how the engrafting of the Gentiles were. And furthermore, though, I think that the real message was the fact that he is explaining how God is being merciful to Israel. Paul lays out the story of how God is showing mercy on Israel, even though Israel had rejected God, and so they basically were described of as almost like olive branches, or branches that were supposed to be the ones that was in the root. We understand that, you know, when God called Israel, he made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with Israel years ago, way before Jesus Christ, through Abraham. So we seeing that at that point, you know, they were the ones that were supposed to receive the gift and did receive the gift. But through their disobedience and their rebellion, basically they were cut off. And he also even explains that not all of Israel, not all of the people of Israel were cut off, because as we read further past earlier in chapter 11, we also see where a portion of them stayed faithful to God. And so what God did was he kept them, even though, you know, most of them did turn away, but he kept some of them. And so we see now, as time goes, how God, his desire is that Israel come back to him, you know, that they come to him. I'm going to tell you this. One of the things that's really wonderful in reading this is the fact that God is faithful. It doesn't matter if we're not faithful. It does matter. But we see when God makes a covenant with his people that he is faithful. He is faithful. And we also see how, because he's God, he will make the changes he makes. I've seen several times in where, and we was reading last week where he was quoting parts of the Old Testament, Paul was, and he was saying how their hearts would be hardened. They will be put in a deep sleep. Let's reread that part again before we get into this. And this was out of the book of Isaiah chapter 29 and 10, and then Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 4, where he says God has put them, he's talking about the children of Israel, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, and close their ears so they do not hear. And then he actually quotes again David, where he says, matter of fact, let me see here. When he quotes David out of the book of Psalms, obviously, and I'm reading out of chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, he says, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so that they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. So what is this saying here? First of all, God, I guess in one way, God is showing his own people some tough love. Okay. He's showing them tough love. And let's reread this part also in Romans 11:11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery, which is what Paul says is a question. He says, of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles, but he wanted his own people, remember, he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, it says, verse 12, now if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. So this is a wonderful statement and verses of scripture where Paul is talking to the Gentiles. He's obviously addressing the Gentiles right now. He's telling them, this is what happened, and this is why the opportunity now is forwarded to you to accept this free gift, the gift of salvation and God's favor and love and redemption that is now offered to the Gentiles. Now, I will say this again, it seemed as though God had it already in the plan, so that yes, his own people will reject him, ultimately turn into the Gentiles and allow them the opportunity. Also, two things can be true at the same time. In other words, he can be giving us the opportunity, the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Those that are not Jewish people, those that are not the chosen people of Israel, the ones that God had made a covenant with years before we was born through Abraham. Okay, through the man Abraham, and he made a covenant with him. And we also, as we read earlier in earlier chapters of Romans, we also understand that Abraham was also the father of faith. Yes, through the generations, or through genealogy, perhaps through that. But we are not part of that. We are part of the line of faith, because Abraham believed God, and it was given to Abraham as righteousness. He called him righteous when he believed God. Okay, so now where are we at today? So we're going to go ahead and skip forward to today's reading, and it's called and entitled God's Mercy is for Everyone. And Paul says here, he says, I want you to understand this mystery. Okay, this is wonderful. Dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved, as the scripture says. And again, he quotes another scripture. And so this here, he quotes from the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. And he will return, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. Let's read that one more time. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, talking about Jesus. And then it says he will turn, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Okay. And this one here is found in, or this was quoted from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and 20, verse 20 and 21, and also Isaiah chapter 27, verse 9. So we see here that this was foretold. So there will be a Messiah, or one that will rescue. Okay, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them. This is very important. The word covenant is very important. And this was told again through Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Okay. So we see here now it says verse 28, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles. Let's stop right there. The moment that we were reading this, and Paul is talking to the Roman church and the Gentiles at this time. Remember, the time in which we're reading this is when Christ has already died. Okay, Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, and he's now with the Father. So the crucifixion has already happened when Paul is now addressing this. He's further explaining now, because now the gospel is now spreading throughout the region of that world. Right after Christ had died on the cross, and the disciples are now spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're spreading the good news. Excuse me. So what we're seeing here, what we're seeing here now is that the Gentiles are benefiting from the good news. And it's saying here, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. Very important. I'll say this real quick. Some of you are familiar with, if you're not familiar, you should be familiar with a biblical series, or slight, I wouldn't say a total 100% biblical series, but it is a series based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as the disciples, and it's called The Chosen. And I will definitely go on record with you all to tell you that it is I highly recommend this series of The Chosen series. And I will also give you all a caveat for those of y'all that have not seen the series. Some of you may have heard, okay, it's not biblical or not according to the Bible. This series was not meant to be word for word what the scripture's saying. Why do I recommend it? Because first of all, though it doesn't go word for word, the inspiration of it has some scriptural influence in it. It's not a worldly series, so to speak, if you want to say that. It doesn't it doesn't contradict the events of the things that we read in the Bible. And the reason why I wanted to bring that up is because there are certain things that you'll see in The Chosen, if you choose to see it, is it'll show that God has his own way of doing things. In other words, we may not agree with the way God does things. Maybe he turns people away, or maybe he chooses to maybe choose death over life, choose disappointment over happiness, or sorrow over joy. Ultimately, God has his purpose. And I say that because of what we're reading right now. The turning away, or the people of Israel who had turned away from God, God had already known it, but he also used it as an opportunity to engraft more people in to his family, to redeem, for redemption. And let me just say this. It wasn't just the children of Israel that needed to be redeemed. The rest of the world needed to be redeemed. The Gentiles needed to be redeemed. And though he came from Jerusalem, and as the scriptures and even the prophet Isaiah had spoken, though he came from there, he was not just for them. And we see that now. So in other words, the whole story is beyond that. The whole story is beyond just in that region of the world. It is for those that are not the children of Israel by location, genealogy, or by relationship. In other words, God has other people that are not of the covenant that he is willing to bring them in. So we are benefits. And I say we because I'm assuming most of you that are may listening, and along with myself, would be considered in this group of Gentiles. So let's take a quick short break and we'll be right back. Hey everyone, this is your guy Larry from Larry's Biblecast. So hopefully you are currently enjoying this reading of God's Word. And so we're going to take a little bit of break in between these two segments. And I want to go ahead and read to you a devotion that we had, that I had today. And go ahead and read this devotion here. Actually, it is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is such a wonderful and powerful verse here that we can read. So today's devotion is justified by faith. The letter to the Romans is packed with deep theological truths that are meant to shape the way Christians live. Paul, the writer of the letter to the church in Rome, covers the details of what is known as the gospel message, a message that has been handed down to them. One of the central components to the gospel is that salvation comes through faith alone. That means that we are saved by the power of God through believing and trusting in Jesus. Every Christian comes to God through faith, not through good deeds or by trying to earn salvation. Paul says that we have peace with God by our faith in Jesus. Prior to that, we were considered ungodly and unrighteous because we would live our lives in our own power, doing our own things. This led to separation from God. However, by faith in Jesus, we are justified before him. This means that through Jesus' own right living, we are made right before Him. Even though we still make mistakes, we still stand innocent before God because of who? Jesus. It's through being justified that we become children of God. We can have a relationship with God because our status is in Jesus. It's in Christ. We have access to God Himself, knowing that He is transforming us through our relationship with Him. This means none of us can brag or boast about being a child of God. We all receive grace freely through faith. So right now, take a few moments to thank God for the incredible gift of salvation that He offers you. Then reflect on what it means to be included in His family. Isn't that wonderful, guys? So as we are in the month of March, and we're getting closer and closer to what the world calls Easter, or what we now know as Resurrection Sunday, let us continue to reflect on God's mercy and the goodness that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, this is a free gift. But one thing to remember is that we are justified by what? By faith, not by good deeds, not by good deeds. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good deeds, but I am saying that the good deeds are not the qualifying factor of you being justified by God. Okay. Remember, the ultimate deed that was done, if anything you want to count it as a deed, is what Jesus has done on the cross for all of us. That was the only deed. And so what do we do? Everything that we do is nothing compared to the sacrifice that Christ has done on the cross for us. So everything else we do beyond that can't add any more to what God has already done for you. Okay. And so now all we have to do is, by faith, believe that it's done. Believe that that was enough, and that there's nothing more that should be done and can be done. Christ's death on the cross means that He died on the cross once and for all, for all of us. And He doesn't keep dying on the cross. He doesn't come back and do it again. That means once and one time forever, and that's it. So remember that. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? You should have peace. Peace. What does that mean? That means there is no anxiety of whether or not I'm good enough, whether or not I'll make it in, whether or not if I'm on my deathbed, will I make it to heaven? Listen, the verse says, therefore, since we have been justified, the key word here, words, is through faith, we have peace. Okay, we have peace with God through who? Lord Jesus Christ. Not anything we do, through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Have a wonderful day, and thank you for listening. And we'll return to Larry's Biblecast. So welcome back. So let's continue on here as we was reading. So let's go ahead and start at verse 28. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people He loves, because He chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's reread that part. So even though the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, it says, yet they are still the people He loves, because He chose their ancestor, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And listen to this. We read earlier in verse 27. Okay, in verse 27, He said, and this is My covenant with them. So I wanted to mention that what's stronger than our disobedience and their disobedience, as a matter of fact, is the covenant that he made. So in other words, God made a covenant with Abraham, which that also flowed to his sons, Isaac and Jacob. And he became, if you read some of the stories in the book of Genesis about Abraham, he always refers to himself, God does, he refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, his covenant with the Father has gone through to the Son and his son after him. And therefore, after Jacob, there will be more. Okay? So this is a continuing covenant that continues to go on and on and on. And guess what? This covenant is a covenant that is, he's a covenant keeping God. He never breaks his promise. Okay. So now let us go from there. And in verse 29, for God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. Okay. Let's read that one more time. For God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. Now listen to that. There's two things he said here. God's gift. What is God's gift? What was his gift? That means something that's unearned, that was unearned and wasn't deserved. Okay? You can't earn it. It is a gift. It is free. And that was what? Jesus Christ. And that was the salvation that God given us through his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, you are freely redeemed. You are freely redeemed. There's nothing that you could do to earn it. There's nothing you could do to work for it. And listen to this, what it says here, he says, and his call can never be withdrawn. Okay. This is a clear, clue or indication that it can't be withdrawn. It can't be taken away. Okay. His call on your life is what it is. Okay. His gift and his call. Then it says, verse 30. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now you see that? How can this possibly be? This is my question. In other words, God can choose to do what he wants to do. Do you think that God is operating in the time sequence of, just say, for instance, like, he's changing his mind in the time frame? No. I want you to think about this real clearly. God knew way in advance how this would go. See, this was in God's plan. See, now if it were left up to us, it would not be our plan. We would have to make adjustments as time goes. If we were, say we were God, we would make adjustments as things begin to progress. But we can't say that about God. God understands and knows when things will happen, how things will happen, and he knows them before Abraham was ever born. So he had a plan of redemption of the Gentiles way before we even knew. See, and he also had a plan for, and he also does have a plan for the children of Israel. He made the covenant with the children of Israel in knowing, with the knowledge that they would ultimately reject them eventually, not immediately, not right then and there, but they would rebel and reject him. And he knew this. So did it ever change? No. Some may ask and question, maybe he knew that this would ultimately happen, and he also had plans to give us salvation as well. But this was the way that it would be done. In other words, it would happen. We would get salvation, the benefits of the good news, the mercy of God through the rebellious nature and the rejection of the children of Israel, and it would come to us. And this is why Paul is saying that don't think of ourselves too high and mighty, because the same thing that happened to them can also happen to us. Remember, he says here in his word, he says, Paul talks about this. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God. Okay. But when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. So he went and showed mercy to us. Do you think God just knew about that? No, he knew about that before the earth began, before he created the earth. Before he created all creation. This was in the plan all along. Verse 31 says, now they are rebels and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. So this is what he's saying. This is what Paul is explaining here. Paul is saying that when the children of Israel, when they rebelled, he was able to show mercy to us Gentiles. And now it says now they are rebels. So guess what? Now God can show mercy to them. God loves to show mercy because it's in his nature. You see, since they rebelled, God showed us mercy. Now, since Israel rebelled, he's going to be able to show them mercy. Now, verse 32, for God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Isn't that something? Verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. So listen, saints, this is an amazing, all I can say, this is an amazing God that we serve. Our God is merciful and he wants to show mercy. There is so many things that I think about when it comes to salvation and how God loves us so much. I say this and I appeal to anyone out there that does not have the salvation of God, who's still thinking about whether or not, you know, is this thing real? Whether or not should I choose to follow God? Whether or not is all of what I'm hearing real? Is it legitimate? Okay. I say this after reading this, God loves you like he loves me. Like he loves all of us, no matter what your background is, where you come from, what you've done, how many times you've done it, and how often you've done it for the length of time. If you were in the world so many years, then God loves you. And it's up to God to show mercy to each and every one of us. This is his desire. Let's continue on here. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? Okay. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. So as we come to a close, I want you all to understand that God loves you. He can choose to have mercy on who he chooses. Am I saying that you might be sitting here thinking, well, maybe God won't show me mercy? First of all, this is making it very clear that we're included. You're included. So there is not a question in your mind, or should be in your mind, that maybe God won't. He has. The word tells you that he has shown you mercy. I don't care what you've done and listen, you know, we do things that is very evil and wicked. some of us have done things that we don't deserve. Don't deserve to be having the freedom we have, or don't deserve to have mercy. Remember, the Bible says it's unearned, but it's also undeserved. So if you're sitting here wondering or thinking in your mind that whether or not, you know, he going to give me mercy, one, he's giving you mercy. Okay. And number two, it is undeserved. That means if you feel unworthy of having the God's mercy upon you, then you're absolutely right. Okay. In other words, if you don't feel worthy, I don't feel worthy. I'm the same way, because we've either let God down. We've let him down. Even after being a Christian, you let him down. But guess what? So did the children of Israel. So did them. He made a covenant with his own people. And guess what? They let him down. They rebelled against him. They broke his heart. He made a covenant with them. But yet, as we read where he says that God loves them. Okay? God loves them. See, he says here in verse 28, yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, that love never changes. God is not like us. You know, when you do something wrong to someone, they will hate you forever. They will never forgive you for what you've done. And that might be the case even today for some of you. There may be some things that you might have done that maybe you've done to someone, and they may never forgive you. Okay? They're not God. They're not God. They're human. And the only thing I would say to you is just continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for forgiveness. But never keep yourself in a place where you feel imprisoned. You should be seeking God's mercy, which he gives to you freely and undeserved. And I tell you this, if you seek after God's love, God's mercy, the things that you are concerned about whether or not God loves you and God's merciful and mercy to you, that will all go away. In other words, by faith in reading his word and praying, you will understand that God doesn't hold no grudge. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't hold it against you. Not like the people that you've maybe done something wrong to. He don't hold a grudge. He will not hold a grudge years and years and years. He won't do that. The moment you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. The moment you humble yourself and say, Lord, I want to come to you, and I don't want to do the things I do. I want to change the way I live, the change my life, my lifestyle. God's not going to look at you and say, well, you've done so much wrong. I don't know. That's people. That's humans. That's how we are. And guess what? God is not like that. God can easily hold his own children of Israel accountable for crucifying his only begotten son. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was put on that cross, yes, it was through the Roman government, but the Pharisees that should have known who he was, they were responsible for plotting and putting him on the cross. And the crazy thing about it, the sovereignty of God was at work behind the scenes. He knew that this would happen, but yet through the rejection of the children of Israel, through the rejection by the high priest, the ones that should have known better, would also usher in salvation for all the rest of the world. In other words, their putting him on the cross opened the door for salvation to all the Gentile nations, to me and you. It is because he was on the cross and because he was sacrificed to die on the cross, we all are beneficiaries of God's mercy and grace, because they were enemies of God. You see that? And Paul describes that. Because the children of Israel, because his only people that he had covenant with became enemies of God, Now God turned to us and had mercy upon us. And now we are the benefits. We benefit of God's unmerited favor on our lives. So I ask you again, and I tell you, God, it doesn't benefit God to send you to hell. Okay? Some people I've ran across and they say, well, God's going to send me to hell. No, God doesn't send you to hell. You send yourself to hell. Okay? Those that are rejecting God right now in our world today, they will automatically by default go to hell. Why? Because they were enemies of God. Let's be clear. They were enemies of God and they never came and turned their hearts back to the Lord. From the moment they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and the moment they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ and they never turned back, they will go to hell. And I say this again. What is hell? Hell is more than just fire and brimstones. Hell is a place that it is out of the presence of God, but you will no longer be connected to God. If a person rejects God in this life, he doesn't want you to have to live with him forever in the next life. He doesn't want to do that. In other words, if you don't want to live for him now, what makes you think that you want to live for him in the next life, in eternity? What makes you think that he wants you to suffer to be in his presence when you didn't want to be in his presence when you were here? You didn't want a relationship here with him. So therefore, you'll never have to worry about being in a relationship with him in eternity. So think about that. And that's just for those that choose not to follow him, choose not to take upon his free merciful gift. It's important. Again, God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to be separated from him for all eternity, because that's what hell is, being separated from him for all eternity. So he doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for those that are out there that's rejecting him. His desire is that no man should perish. That's what it says in his word. That no man should perish. That means be forever without him. But he will not force you. God will not force you to be with him for all eternity. He won't force you to do that. Okay? He won't. Will it make him happy? No, it will make him sad. He's not saying, well, or shrugging his shoulders and say, well, I don't care. I guess they don't love me. I'm not going to love them. That's not how your God is. That's not how God is. Listen, God is not like us. And that's the thing. That's the most important thing that we have to remember. We think that we bring God down to our level and we bring God to our way of thinking of how we are human wise. But he's not like that. And I like what it says in this verse. And as we close here, he says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge and knowledge. He says, how impossible it is for us to understand his decision and his ways. Do you understand that God is so much far above us in his wisdom and his understanding and even his ways, his directions. We can't fully understand them sometimes. And as I said before, I'm currently, my wife and I are currently watching The Chosen, and we recently just got a chance to go to the theater to watch The Chosen on a couple of episodes that they put in the theater. And when I tell you, it's something that's a visual spectacle to me, because when you read God's word, you may understand it in some way, but then when you see it in a visual depiction, maybe some of you might have seen The Passion of the Christ, it is different. You see, you get a visual. And when I say this, though, is what I'm getting so far is that God's ways are not like our ways. His decision and his ways that is going through the human experience is not what we think. We have to get to a place where we allow God to be God. And we just concentrate on following him and loving him and pursuing his will. That's all. We shouldn't make this too complicated. Don't make this complicated or more complicated than what it is. God loves you. He wants you to turn from your sins, and he wants to change you. Those of us that are just now coming into God's love, he loves you the way you are. But there are things, just like in every single one of us, there are things that he wants to change. I don't care who you are and what lifestyle you have and where and how many times you sin and what habits you have or anything of that nature. God says, I will take you and I accept you as dirty and filthy and as evil and wicked as you are. Yes, I will take you and I will take you as you are. But this journey that you're on needs to have it to where I can clean you up and I can change you from the inside out. Those of us, all myself included, is on that journey. He's working on me. He's working on me each and every day. Every day I have breath in my body, God is working on me. Just like I know that he is working on you. Don't leave God. Don't walk away from him. I know life ain't perfect. And one thing I've learned, and one thing that I've even witnessed just watching things like The Chosen, that life has never been perfect. And he never promised that your life or life circumstances or the world as a whole would be perfect. He's in other words, I think the misconception was that when Jesus would come, he would heal everybody or he would change the world. But guess what? He had one purpose and one main purpose only, and that was to die for the sins of the world, for God to use Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for all mankind, whether they were Jew or Gentile. When the Jews rejected him, like Paul says, he was given over to the Gentiles in hopes that the Jews would rouse their jealousy and they would come and then they would turn to God and God will be able to show them mercy too. This is God knew exactly what he's doing. And like I said, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He has a plan that's way above what we can ever think. We can't outthink God. We can't. And there's nothing we could do that can give him what he's already given us. Amen. So as I come to a close here, I want you guys to think about God's mercy and see how it is, how it works in the plan, the overall plan of salvation for all the world. Listen, we're living in a time right now where there's a lot of unrest in the Middle East. Okay. Israel is still at war with people with in the regions of Gaza, in the regions of Lebanon, in the regions of all parts of the Middle East, Syria. You know, United States still have a presence over there. So does other defenses of other countries are over there. This could possibly, if not carefully carefully done, this could possibly go into a world war, which is what we don't want. Right now, what started off one way as a terrorist group that attacked them now has become something else. And so now the world as a whole, almost, whether it's here in the United States and others, are protesting against Israel. Israel is now really being hated beyond anything. People are saying this is wrong, what they're doing. They went from attacking Hamas to now it's like they're being unfair to humanity and they're doing human atrocities. The world, the United Nations is speaking against them. And all kind of international communities are speaking out against Israel. I don't know about you, and I don't claim to be really versed in Bible prophecy or of that like, but all this has a makings of all the Bible prophecies and fulfillments of what Scripture may be saying. In other words, we're walking through Bible prophecy, but we're also walking toward the end of what we know it. Which way it goes, however way it goes. And this is just not about the war in Israel. This is also a war in Russia and in Ukraine and other ways of unsettledness all throughout our world today. If you watch the news, you click on the news, you'll see all kind of things happening. Our political system that's going on right now. There's so much that is happening in our world. There's tensions that are happening in different groups in our nation. And so I say all this because in a time of unsettledness, we need to be focusing on one and one person alone, or one God alone, and that's God himself. We need to be talking to people more and more about Jesus Christ. Talking to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives about salvation. Because let's be clear, whatever differences we have, whatever wars that we're having right now, listen, the world itself will not be here forever, and we will not be here forever. And if you know, like I know, this is not our permanent home. Again, focus on God and focus on eternity and focus on salvation. Let the world do what it do. The world is in chaos everywhere, not just here in the United States, everywhere. Throughout our world, there is evil and there is war and then there's anger and all kind of things that are happening in our world today. And where should our minds and our hearts be? We should be pursuing God, chasing God. That's what we should be doing, praying more. Every time I look on the news, every time I hear bad news, I should be praying, sharing God's word, praying with our family, our wife, my wife, and saying, let's continue to pray. And those of you that know people that need to be saved, minister to them. Pray that the Lord will show you an opportunity, give you an opportunity to share the faith, and pray that the Lord will soften their heart so that they too can have the benefit of eternal life, free eternal life, the gift of eternal life, the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ, that he's already died for each and every one of us. All right. Don't let this moment pass. We're living in a time like none other. And I'm not an optimist. It's not going to get better. If we read the Bible, we're following the script. We're following the script. Jesus has already talked about wars and rumors of wars. There will be famine. There will be pestilence, which is disease. There will be all kinds of things that happen in our world. And if it goes according to the Bible, The only good thing that's going to come out of it is when Jesus Christ comes back. That will be the turning moment. It's when Christ comes. When Christ comes. And when Christ comes, then that's when it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That's in Book of Revelations. So I say that to say, don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't get caught up in the things of what's happening in the world. And we're trying to choose sides on who we believe and who we're supporting, who we are in support of and pledge our allegiance to. Guess what? This will all go away. Whether you are on the right or the left, whether you are liberal, whether you are a conservative, whether you believe in this or believe in that, this will not matter when Christ come back. Christ is not coming back as a conservative, and he's not coming back as a liberal. He's not coming back as a Pentecostal or a Baptist. He's coming back as the Jewish man that was born out of Jerusalem. He's not coming back as a black man. He's not coming back as a white man. He's coming back as Jesus Christ. Okay? He's coming back as Jesus Christ. And when he comes back as Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter whether you are a Republican or Democrat. It's not going to matter whether you are a black or white, whether you are whatever country you're from. It's not going to matter. People are fighting for property and all kinds of things in this world. And guess what? When Christ comes back, all that's not going to matter. He's preparing us. He's told us already that there will be wars and rumors and wars. There will be all kinds of things and it's happening in our world today. So where should our heart and our mind be? It should be on him. It should be on going toward him, pursuing him, chasing him with our hearts and our minds bent toward God. Let us look toward him right now. I'll be talking to you soon. God bless you and have a wonderful week.